Will you pray with me? Father, you know how unworthy I am to herald your word. I pray that the Spirit would come, and by his grace and for the glory of Jesus, bless the preaching of the word, bless the hearing of the word, and honor your Son. I pray in his name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. You'll find our passage for consideration tonight on page 1148 of your pew Bibles. John chapter 15, we're going to be focusing on verses 26 and 27. And we come to this passage in celebration, as we were reminded this morning, of a truly joyful Christian holiday, the day of Pentecost. As we were reminded, were it not for this day in church history, we would have no Father, we would have no Christ, no hope of salvation. But God did act, we do have the Spirit, and we have Christ, and we have great joy in remembering and celebrating this holiday. So we continue that tonight by looking at the words of the Lord Jesus concerning the Spirit in John chapter 15. Let me just give you what I think the main point of 26 and 27 is. And this is the main point of Jesus in these two verses. It's that although Christians will be hated and persecuted and even killed by the world because of our testimony to Jesus Christ, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit will be with us and will continue to bear witness to Christ in and through us for the glory of God in Christ. And so what I'd like to do is look at this text and exposit the text to show Jesus' emphasis upon this and show how relevant this is, how vital this is for our lives as a church and as individuals. Many have referred to this section in John's Gospel, roughly the end of 13 through 16, as the farewell discourse. These being the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he goes to the cross, before the resurrection and the ascension. And central to Jesus' teaching in this section is the person and work of the Holy Spirit continuing his ministry through the disciples. So no less than five times in these chapters does Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit. And we come to the third reference to the Spirit in verses 26 and 27, and we come to this in the midst of a context of persecution. That's very important. Beginning with verse 18, the passage was read earlier, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And again in verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." And the context continues into chapter 16. We read of that in verse 2. "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God." The context is persecution of Christians, rejection by the world. And so you can put yourself in the sandals of the disciples who have been now with Jesus perhaps 3 years and have grown to love this man and have seen the way the world has rejected him. They've seen the way he's dealt with that. And now he's telling them, he's preparing them for his departure, that he's going to go and be brutally crucified, but that he will rise again, only to ascend to heaven a few days later, it seems. And then here they are. They're in the world. Jesus is gone, and not only is he gone, they're told up front that they're facing persecution. That in the same way they did this to the Lord, they're going to do this to his followers. That they would be hated, rejected, persecuted, even killed for their association and testimony to Jesus. And yet, that's not their biggest danger. That's not their biggest threat. Notice where Jesus places the emphasis in verse 1. After saying these things, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away." That's the issue. Not the persecution, but the response to the persecution by the disciples. That's the biggest threat to the disciples, isn't being killed, but that they would turn from Jesus and that they would stop testifying to him, that they would discontinue the forward motion of the gospel that Jesus began in his own earthly ministry. As Christians in the West, we tend to come to these passages and check out because we don't experience the kinds of persecutions that our brothers and sisters do in other parts of the world. We either relegate these kinds of contexts and passages to the original hearers. Surely most of the apostles were martyred, or perhaps the far distant nations that are hostile to the gospel. But what relevance does this have for us who we're persecuted, but we can't speak of it in the light of what our brothers and sisters face elsewhere? Yet it is relevant to us. A passage from 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. So that's true of all Christians. As Augustine said, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without affliction. So our persecution is different than our brothers and sisters elsewhere, but it's persecution nonetheless. It's perhaps physical, certainly verbal. Think of attacks on our reputation. It's relational. You know, I can think of several brothers and sisters here who I know have had deep relational affliction because of their commitments to Jesus. Could be vocational, perhaps loss of an opportunity at work because of our commitments to Christ. There's any number of ways, but the point is, those are not our biggest threats. And those are not our biggest dangers either. Our biggest dangers are letting those things derail our commitment to Christ, derail our bearing witness to Jesus. But Jesus won't let this happen. That's the good news. Verse 1 of chapter 16, I have said these things to keep you from falling away. Listen to how Jesus prays in John 17, verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but they, speaking of the disciples, are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given to me. And again in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So what keeps us committed to Jesus Christ in the face of persecutions? Jesus zeroes in on it in verses 26 and 27. That's where we locate the context, our passage in context. It's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a disciple. More specifically, it is his ministry in helping them and empowering them to testify to the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus, even in the midst of persecution. So look with me at verse 26 as we see Jesus unpack this. Reread verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. First, notice the Helper, the Paraclete that was preached this morning, is referring to the Holy Spirit. Here, Jesus refers to him as the Spirit of truth. And notice how he refers to him at the end of the verse. He will bear witness about me. Personal pronoun, he. This is a person. This Helper is not a force. He's not just some impersonal power in the universe. We think of Star Wars and this grand force in the universe harnessed. This is a person. This is one with whom we have personal relationship. Jesus goes on, this Helper whom I will send to you from the Father. Now notice first that in chapter 14, he's already mentioned that it's the Father who sends the Spirit in the name of the Son. Notice who sends the Spirit here in verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you. So which is it? Is it the Father sending or is it the Son sending? Well, obviously Jesus here is emphasizing his oneness with the Father. This unity that the Son and the Father have so closely connected that to say the Father sends the Spirit in the Son's name is no discrepancy with saying the Son sends the Spirit from the Father. And Jesus makes that point again in the next phrase, whom proceeds from the Father. And notice, second, to whom the Spirit is sent. We made mention of this again this morning, but he is sent to you, Jesus says, namely the disciples. And as John 14:17 mentioned, the world cannot receive the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. But Jesus goes on in verse 18, but you know him, referring to disciples, and he remains with us as believers forever. So, far in this verse, we've got the Holy Spirit being sent by the Father and the Son to do what? Why does he come? What is his mission in coming? When the Holy Spirit comes, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The word bear witness is the Greek word from where we get the English word martyr. It means to give a verbal witness. And even in the few cases where it refers to the actions of a person, it's almost always accompanied by some kind of verbal explanation of what they see. So John 5, Jesus says, the works that I do bear witness about me, same word. But he's clarifying what those works mean. So this is a verbal witness. And a good example of this, you'll see this in John chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well, how tenderly but firmly Jesus approaches this woman with her sin, with the gospel. And this woman, turning to Christ, goes and testifies to Jesus. The text says in John 4, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Same word. And given what she said, he told me all that I ever did. And later on, these Samaritans who believed hear the words from Jesus himself. And so this is a centrally verbal thing the Holy Spirit does. So he's come to testify, but to whom is he testifying? Who is he giving this testimony to? We've already seen in the context the conflict that exists between Jesus and the world. You'll see that in verse 20. He says at the end of verse 20 of chapter 15, if they kept my word, it's referring to the world, they will also keep yours. So it seems that he is referring to the testimony of the Spirit, not to believers, as true as that is. Romans 8 says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God and that we cry, Abba, Father. That is true. But here, the Spirit's witness is directed to the world. So the Spirit comes, sent by the Father and the Son, to bear witness, but to bear witness about what? To bear witness about who? Jesus says, verse 26 at the end, he will bear witness about me. And commenting on this passage, Martin Luther said, just highlight that word me, just write it in caps, and just sing it. It's the central message of the Holy Spirit to testify, to bear witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's no other person, no other concept, no other truth out there that can be testified to that will bring comfort to the disciples. And the Spirit's focus is to bring attention to Jesus, to make much of Jesus, to point people to Jesus, to apply the finished work of Jesus into the lives of Christ's people, to speak the words of Jesus, to take what is belonging to Jesus and give it to the disciples. It's so focused on Jesus. He says it here, he will bear witness about me. And dropping down to chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus says, speaking of the Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit's ministry is focused intently upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm no landscaper. I'll say that up front. The house that we owned in Indiana, it was not pretty. I'm the guy who goes to Lowe's four times on a Saturday because he can't measure right the first time or clips the wrong cord on the lights. But I know enough to know this, is that when you position those floodlights, you want to do two things. You want to position them so that they're not visible. And you want to position them that they give the most attention to the home, or to whatever you're making much of. The floodlights don't exist to bring attention to themselves. They exist to illuminate the beauties and the glories of the home that are otherwise hidden in the darkness. And as we were reminded this morning, that is exactly the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, the ministry of the Spirit, He delights to shine into the dark recesses of the human heart so that He will give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is the central ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wrestle with this, and I know others do as well. How is it that the Holy Spirit can be so intently focused upon someone else's glory? Isn't He fully God? Isn't He fully glorious like the Father and like the Son? Shouldn't we read more passages about the Holy Spirit bringing attention to Himself? How do we understand this? How do we understand the floodlight ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, two things I found to be very helpful for this is to recognize, first, that the Spirit is indeed fully God. He's fully glorious, just like the Father, just like the Son. A text not that dissimilar from this text, from 1 Peter 4, speaking about Christian persecution. Listen to how Peter positions the Spirit's glory with the Father and the Son. Speaking of Christian persecution, he says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when His glory," speaking of the Son, "is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And he continues, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let them glorify God in that name." So you've got the glory of the Son, the glory of the Spirit, and the glory of the Father put on equal plane. And so it is right to confess that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, fully God. But to recognize that the way God has ordained His ministry on earth is that He brings the most glory to Himself by bringing the most glory to the Son. To recognize that in God's infinite wisdom, when He creates this world to display His glory, the highest, fullest, brightest revelation of the infinite glory of God is seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we read of passages in the Gospels where Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That we should honor Him as we honor the Father. The Father delights to put His Son forward, to go to the cross, to rise from the dead, so that men and women would put their faith in Him and magnify His Son. And that takes away no glory from the Father. In fact, He delights in His Son. It is the Son in whom He's well pleased. So when we bring glory to the Son, we're bringing glory to the Father. And likewise, when we bring glory to the Son, we're bringing glory to the Spirit. We're emphasizing and focusing upon those things which they delight to focus in, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is the Spirit's mission on earth. Now, what then is our mission? What does God call us to do? And that's where Jesus goes in verse 27. Reread verse 27. "And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning." You also will bear witness. And in the context, it's clearly referring to Jesus, bearing witness about Him. Jesus leaves us in this world so that by the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit, we would bear witness to Jesus. That's why we're here. Jesus goes to the cross. He rises from the dead. He ascends to heaven, and we're left here facing the world that hates us, that's ready to persecute us, and we ask the question, why can't we go now? Our hearts should break that we're not with Jesus now. And then Jesus looks at us, and He says, "I'm leaving you here so that by the Spirit and with the Spirit, you would continue making much of me and my gospel in this world." Consider Jesus' prayer again in chapter 17. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." He doesn't pray for us to leave, but that you keep them from the evil one. And again in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. It's amazing. Now I say with the Spirit, we will bear witness with the Spirit because of the also in verse 27. You also will bear witness, referring back to the Spirit's witness to Jesus. We are bearing witness with Jesus. There's a parallel in Acts 5 where after explaining the gospel, the apostles say in Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses to these things, namely the gospel. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Acts 1:8, maybe the theme verse for Acts. The promise of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the disciples so that they would advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why we're still here. So we do this with the Holy Spirit, but we also do this by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that in no unclear terms in 1 Corinthians 12, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And were it not for the Spirit's ministry in our lives, we'd have no desire to make much of Jesus. We'd want to make much of ourselves, but that's what God does when he changes us. He redirects us. That's repentance. He turns us to Christ so that we would make much of him. And if it weren't for the Spirit's work in our lives, we would not be bearing witness. So it's with the Spirit, it's by the Spirit, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And just pause for a moment and consider how counterintuitive this is, how this is not at all what we might expect if we had been the disciples. So we're told about Jesus' soon departure, and we're told about what we're going to face here on earth, the persecution, the affliction, the rejection, perhaps even being killed. And the first thing we're thinking of is, when can we get out of here? How long do we have to stay? Can we come with you? But Jesus says the exact opposite, doesn't he? He looks us in the face as disciples. He tells us what we're going to face, and he calls us to stay. As believers in Christ, we're here to dig heels in, so to speak, and to look at the world head on, the world that wants to persecute us, that wants to reject us, that wants to afflict us, wants to perhaps even kill us. And we look at the world and we say, we will not abandon you. Because Jesus didn't abandon us, and he's got more people that he's going to bring to himself. We will not abandon you. There's something more valuable to us than what may be taken away on this earth. There's something more valuable than safety for the Christian. More valuable than property. Yeah, Hebrews speaks of Christians' property being plundered. We certainly see that in the world today. More valuable than our stuff. More valuable than status. More valuable than being liked. More valuable than life. There's something more valuable and infinitely more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. His name's Jesus. And we have the privilege of remaining here and bringing that message of Jesus to people who desperately need it. Because we love him first, and our hearts are breaking that he would get more glory and more people, and we love people. We love the world. Jesus loved the world. The Father loved the world. We're called to love this world, not hate it back. And our hearts will not be satisfied until we see more people exalting Jesus, trusting in him, being satisfied in him, pursuing him for their highest joy, turning from the wrath that is to come and pursuing Jesus as their treasure and being saved. That's what we long for as Christians. And now I realize that there are people listening to this that don't trust in Christ and haven't become Christians. And let me just say how thankful we are that you're listening and that you're here or that you're on the radio. But I just plead with you. If you hear the heart cry of God's people, if you hear what Jesus is saying about how valuable he is more satisfying than whatever you're putting your trust in now. He's infinitely more satisfying. He's more valuable than anything that you're treasuring now. And I just plead with you that you turn from that and embrace Jesus. And it's not easy to come when we know that Jesus is going to expose our sin. He's going to expose our guilt. He's going to pull back the curtains to show the brokenness. But with that, the Spirit reveals to us the one who was broken on the cross for his people. He shows us Jesus, something more valuable than anything this world has to offer. In terms of application, let me say a word about verse 27. This may be misunderstood. When Jesus says, "And you also will bear witness to me," isn't Jesus just speaking here about the apostles? Or perhaps just about the missionaries somewhere else in the world, or the pastors, or the ones with the so-called gift of evangelism? Does this really apply to all disciples? Well, the first thing we need to say is that yes, the original context is for the disciples. He says in verse 27, "You also will bear witness about me because you've been with me from the beginning." That is, from the beginning of his earthly ministry. They had an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus and his earthly ministry. They were qualified to testify about Jesus. However, the context makes it very clear that this is applicable to all disciples of Jesus. First, we've already said all believers in Christ will experience opposition from the world. Second, it's true for every Christian that the Holy Spirit comes as a paraclete. Every individual who repents and trusts in the gospel is filled with the Holy Spirit and has his presence with them forever. And it's also true that all believers are called to bear witness and to testify about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's how D.A. Carson in his commentary on John puts this forcefully. He says, "The larger context openly demands that prospective Christians themselves get involved in witness and evangelism. There are only two groups: witnessing disciples of Jesus who are willing to suffer for the faith, and the world, evil and condemned." Now that is a stark contrast, and that is exactly what the text draws. There are two groups that we can be in. We can be in the group of those trusting in Jesus and testifying to Jesus, or we can be a member of the group that's persecuting those who are testifying to Jesus. There's no middle grounds. Jesus doesn't leave us that room. To be a disciple is to be a witnessing disciple. That's why in Acts, as we celebrate Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out on all Christians, not just a select few, not just the apostles, not just the evangelists or missionaries, not just the elders, on the entire church. Every believer in Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the joyful obligation to glorify Jesus Christ with and by the Spirit by bearing witness to him. And I think we need to be real honest about this, and I'm in the same boat, that this is not an area where we've been overly faithful. It's hard, isn't it? I know it myself. I know it as a church. I think in the Western world, where we don't experience this kind of persecution, the biggest killer for us is pleasure, not pain. And I think we've got a lot of growth to do in this area. So why is it that this just seems so hard for us as Christians? Well, there's a few reasons we could think of. Perhaps we tend to think that giving or living holy lives before the world is sufficient to do what Jesus is calling us to do here in verse 27. Now, although it is extremely important that we display godly living to lost people, Jesus speaks of that in Matthew, that people would look at our good works and glorify their Father in heaven. But it's so much more than that. It's both and. The word means to give a verbal testimony to Jesus. And no one will be saved by observing our good works. That it has to be in tandem with the word preached. It has to be the gospel, the content, the message, which if people don't hear Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If they don't hear it and understand it and repent and believe it, no one will be saved. It is vital that we speak this gospel. Now, perhaps we relegate this to something someone else is called to do. Perhaps there's a select few group of Christians that do this, but all Christians aren't called to do it. Well, we've addressed that. Corporate evangelism, if we just have corporate evangelism, then that will do it. It's every disciple. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're called, and perhaps we're afraid of it. Certainly the apostles were. We should take comfort in that. Think of the early chapters of Acts where the apostles are experiencing opposition. They have to come together. They have to pray. They have to pray God's sovereign grace and look at his supremacy and control over all things. And they're filled with the Spirit, and they speak the word with boldness. We can overcome these obstacles, but I think the single biggest obstacle for us of being faithful to verse 27 is here in the text. I think we simply are not passionate enough about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's how John Piper's put this. He's referring to missions, but it's no different for the Christian witness here. Not just cross-cultural missionaries, but every single Christian. Piper says, passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. And you can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, Christians will never call out, let the nations be glad who cannot say from the heart, I rejoice in the Lord, I will be glad and exalt in thee, I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. Missions begins and ends, witnessing to Jesus begins and ends with worship of Jesus. That's where it begins and ends. That's why the Psalms speak of believers singing their joy in God, in the gospel, to the nations. And they're calling the nations to come and join us in this joy. Sing, all the earth. Sing, let the nations be glad, and let them come and join us in this joy that we have in God. The more we meditate upon the grace of God in salvation in Jesus Christ, the more our hearts will be moved and filled and will overflow with testimony to Jesus. I mean, this is just the heart cry of a believer. And the example I love to give is we've got three precious children. And when I see one of my children do something really cute, all right, it's no burden for me to delight in it, to praise it, and to immediately go and call my wife to come and praise it with me, because she hasn't gotten in on the joy yet. That's exactly what Christian mission is. It's taking such deep delight in Jesus Christ and the gospel that to declare the gospel is no burden to our hearts, but is the expression of our joy in him. There's no higher joy than to worship Jesus and to move out of that into witnessing for Jesus. One day, witnessing will stop. One day, missions will be over, but worship continues forever. And so what should we do with this? What do we do with this message? Two points, and then we'll close. Focus upon Jesus Christ. Focus intently upon him. That is central to the Spirit's ministry in our lives, and it should be central to our lives as well. Focus upon him. The more we focus on Jesus, the deeper delight we'll have in his gospel. The more we meditate upon him and think deeply about the truths of the gospel, the more we're just saturated with Jesus. The more we're jealous for the glory of Jesus, the more we pray about it and live in light of it, the more we will be, point number two, bearing witness to Jesus. And so, bear witness to Christ by the power of the Spirit and with the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Be telling others the good news of Jesus. And so, as we close this Pentecost day, we need to close on an encouraging note that there is great hope for us as believers that this will be the trajectory of our lives, the trajectory of our church. Because I believe the Spirit is here. He's in and among us. If you've got the Holy Spirit, this is your joyful expectation to see this abound in your life, in our lives together as believers. And the more I think we talk about this, the more we think about this together, the more we pray about it, the more that we encourage one another in it, and the more we do it, the more joy we will be filled with by the Spirit in bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you, humbled by the word. We see how short we fall of the glory of God, and we just praise you that Jesus perfectly obeyed in our stead. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death to pay the penalty, not just for past sins, but future sins. And we thank you for his resurrection and ascension. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's not left us as orphans, but has come to us powerfully, and he will not let us go. So we thank you, and we praise you. We ask that you carry this on now, this week.